2 Kings chapter 23, verses 36 to 24, verse 7, with Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 32. Responding well to the rejection of the Bible. The middle word of our church's name is Bible. But the Bible is often widely and strongly opposed today in our culture. René Pachet wrote the book, The Inspiration and Authority of Scripture, and he reported that all sorts of historical, philosophical, linguistic, and literary reasons are advanced for the claim that the Bible itself cannot be the Word of God. Dr. Ryrie, in his book, The Survey of Bible Doctrine, notes the reason why is that the authority of theological liberalism resides in man himself, and especially in his reasoning processes, so that the Bible is considered to be entirely the product of human reasoning and thus contains only man's thoughts. The Bible is thus allegedly the history of man's evolutionary development of his religious beliefs. In fact, the documentary hypothesis in liberalism that actually undermined the divine inspiration of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, was actually built off of Darwin's philosophy of evolution. And they believe that Christianity and the biblical truth is something that evolved. And that's why they came up with this theory that the documents themselves had evolved from just mere stories and myths and so forth, and was eventually written down and collated. Well, due to this view, various influential evolutionists strongly oppose the Bible's teaching on creation. Bill Nye, who was of Disney's former Bill Nye the Science Guy program, claims that creationist kids are compelled to suppress their common sense, to suppress their critical thinking skills at a time in history when we need them more than ever. Neil deGrasse Tyson, who has a PhD in astrophysics, claims that evolution is essential to basic science, but creation is merely religion. And Richard Dawkins, who received his doctorate from Oxford University, claimed in the New York Times Review of Books on April 9, 1989, quote, "If you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that," end of quote. So, the Bible is being resisted even in many realms in Christendom today. Ken Ham has an article, The Lost Book, in his Answers in Genesis Ministry Current Circular Answers Insider, and he referred to the Bible, claiming many churches really don't believe the book. Many Christian institutions have compromised the book. On the local level, a believer recently told me that a Christian pastor in another state has told his people that the Old Testament is no longer applicable for us Christians today, that pastors should no longer teach out of it. I understand that these lessons have recently been mailed to the parting, so I wanted to answer that with another verse, and that's one reason I put this in. So, the need section, we asked, does viewing the entire Bible as true and applicable leave us suppressing critical thinking, becoming unscientific, ignorant, stupid, insane, wicked, or errant, as a number of critics claim? So, we want to answer that question this morning. Well, God tried to get Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, to respect Scripture and to repent at its reading like his father Josiah had done. When Jehoiakim came to Judah's throne, he practiced idolatry like his ancestors did. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 36 and 37, we read, Jehoiakim was 25 years of age when he began to reign, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his ancestors had done. Well, since Jehoiakim's immediate father, Josiah, had responded well to hearing Scripture read and had removed idols from Judah, remember that when we went through the life of Josiah in 2 Kings 22:8 to 23:25, God sought the same response from Jehoiakim. And God wanted Jehoiakim to recall the precedent of his father's positive response to Scripture and to mimic it. God also wanted Jehoiakim to recall how his father's resulting reforms had fulfilled a distant prophecy that he would desecrate the syncretistic altar at Bethel, and also that Jehoiakim might be motivated likewise to turn Judah from idolatry back to the Lord. God wanted Jehoiakim to interpret Scripture literally like his father did upon hearing it so that he might repent. So the Lord had his prophet Jeremiah write out his warnings and have them read to Judah. This is according to Jeremiah chapter 36, 1-7. You remember Jeremiah was a contemporary of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and even Zedekiah. And he lived at that time. However, when Jehoiakim heard Scripture's word read, he strongly rejected them. I'm turning over to Jeremiah chapter 36, which records this particular event. And it's such an important event because it's so in contrast to what his father Josiah had done. Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 22 to 26, and I read these words. Now King Jehoiakim sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the fire pot that was burning in front of him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi, the red, three or four columns, he cut it with the knife and cast it into the fire pot that was on the, until all the entire scroll was burned up in the fire that was in the pot. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their clothes, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemara had made intercession to the king that he should not burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamalek, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. So as Jehoiakim's servant was reading the scroll to him, Jehoiakim used a knife to cut off what he had been read, and he threw it into this winter fire, repeating the act until the entire scroll was burned up. Just the opposite of his father Josiah. Instead of responding and repenting and tearing his clothes, he's tearing up the word of God. Wow. Jehoiakim ignored pleas from some of his servants not to burn the scroll, and he even ordered that Jeremiah and his scribe Barak, to whom he had dictated the words of the scroll, be arrested. But of course, the Lord hid them. So God promised that Jehoiakim's dead body would be left unburied and that he would not have a dynasty. This latter prediction about his lack of a dynasty was fulfilled when Jehoiakim's son Jehoiachin ruled only 3 months before Babylon's king deposed him, ending Jehoiakim's dynasty. Babylon's king subjected Jehoiakim for 3 years, but Jehoiakim then rebelled against him. So God sent bands of other Gentile nations against Judah to weaken it. When Jehoiakim eventually died, 2 Kings 24 significantly, verse 6, significantly doesn't mention that he was buried. It just says that he died. The other kings, it says he died and he was buried, and they say where he was buried. The reason it doesn't say he was buried, because he wasn't buried. God's word was fulfilled. His body was drawn out like a dead donkey and left exposed to the elements of fulfillment of the word of God that Jehoiakim had rejected and tried to destroy by his fire. I think it's interesting that he originally had taken the word of God and cut it up, and he put it in the fire to keep his body warm. So God judged that someday his body would be left to the heat and to the frost at night. So the judgment of God was very, very fitting what this man had done. Well, in contrast to Jehoiakim's fate, God's scripture thrived. God had Jeremiah write in a second scroll the words that Jehoiakim had burned in the first one, and he added many more similar words to it. I read in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 27 and 28, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the scroll and the words which Barak had written at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take another scroll and write in it all the former words that are in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And then eventually, verse 32, Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Guess what that book is? Jeremiah. Jehoiakim tried to destroy it, and God has seen to it that the book of Jeremiah has survived to this day. So you can't destroy the word of God. The word of God is settled in heaven. So the lesson is, for strongly resisting scripture versus what his father had done, Jehoiakim missed God's blessing, and his body and death was mistreated like he had mistreated the scroll of scripture. Yet God's word thrived as God had Jeremiah rewrite what Jehoiakim had destroyed and add more words to it that survive today as the book of Jeremiah. So, if to apply this, We need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're here this morning and as yet you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so that you might have eternal life. And then, since God will one day judge all men in accord with what Scripture teaches, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, may we heed Scripture regardless if many people strongly reject it. Now we're going to apply this lesson, the lesson of this message, to the issues introduced in our sermon introduction. And we're applying it based upon three elements that appear in the lesson itself. Just as God had wanted Jehoiakim to recall the precedent of his father Josiah's positive response to the reading of Scripture, we can answer the criticisms of Bill Nye, Neil deGrasse and Tyson, and Richard Dawkins by means of precedents. First of all, Bill Nye's charge that creationism threatens critical thinking is answered by noting that the precedent that many disciplines in science have either been pioneered by people who believed in biblical creation or were heavily influenced by this view, such as Kepler, Newton, Boyle, Linnaeus, Euler, Faraday, Babbage, Joule, Pasteur, Lister, Maxwell, and Lord Kelvin. In every case, they remarked how their Bible-based faith bolstered their desire to learn and seek out the mechanisms by which God's creation functioned. Incidentally, this whole matter of the scientific method was established by Christians, and Christians were heavily involved as the original and initial scientists. These were God-fearing men. They were not evolutionists. Evolution came sometime afterwards. Neil deGrasse's claim that creation is a religion is answered by the precedent of the United States Supreme Court's decision in the School District of Abingdon Township versus Shemp that officially recognized secular humanism, which is one of the ideologies behind evolution, recognized it as a religion that should not be afforded special protection in the classroom. And yet, that's being violated all over the place. Evolution is treated as real special in all sorts of classrooms, and yet the Supreme Court has already said that it should not be treated with special favoritism. So both evolution and creation are based on presuppositions. We based it upon the presupposition that Genesis 1, 1, and 2 is literally correct. Evolution bases it upon the assumption that it isn't correct. So both are belief systems. It's actually a religious battle that is going on between evolution and creation. Richard Dawkins claimed that non-evolutionists are ignorant, stupid, insane, or wicked is answered by noting the precedent that no scientist has ever shown that natural selection and mutation, crucial parts of evolutionary theory, can explain molecules to man evolution. None of them. There are all sorts of missing links all over the place. It is thus rational and ethical for creationists not to accept evolution. No one has shown scientifically that it is actually impossible. However, as God also wanted Jehoiakim to recall how his father's response to Scripture led to his fulfilling prophecy and desecrating Bethel's false altar, the Bible's critics also are answered by noting fulfilled prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3b to 4, it was written about 66 A.D., and it says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his," that's Christ's coming, "for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Well, the phrase in verse 3b of 2 Peter 3, "there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying," were fulfilled beginning with Porphyry, who critiqued Scripture around AD 250. He started critiquing the book of Daniel. And then it continued into the 17th century Enlightenment that led to rationalism. And rationalism is the reliance on reason as the basis for establishment of religious truth. Rationalism produced liberal theology that counters the divine inspiration of the entire Bible, as we noted in Charles Caldwell Ryrie's quote in our sermon introduction. Then, in the 2 Peter 3, 4b phrase, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation," it refers to uniformitarianism that rose by means of rationalism and led to evolution. In fact, Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of the Species, depended entirely upon uniformitarian ideology. And it forms also liberal theology's documentary hypothesis that counter the divine inspiration of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So scoffing rationalists who produced liberal theology that counters the divine inspiration of Scripture, and scoffing rationalists who teach uniformitarianism that led to evolution, that opposes creation, and advanced liberal theology were all predicted by 2 Peter 3, 3b-4 to rise long before they existed. In other words, the very fulfillment of this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3b-4, about the Bible's critics themselves indicates the Bible is divinely inspired. So we do well then to heed 2 Peter 3 verses 8 to 14, which goes on to say that what seems to the Bible's critics to be failure by Scripture to fulfill God's promise of returning is explained by God's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish but to repent. And in the end, God is going to destroy the entire universe, not just the world, but the entire universe in a great big ball of fire. So we should live godly lives in view of that prediction. On the issue that many in Christendom do not believe the Bible or they compromise it, since 2 Peter 3, 3b-4 has been fulfilled literally, we should interpret and believe Scripture literally, not compromise it. And then similar, on the issue of whether the Old Testament is for us Christians today, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 in the King James Version literally says this, quote, and I quote right out of my King James Bible, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." He's speaking of the Old Testament when he talks about things that were written aforetime. That's for us as Christians. So we Christians today should certainly teach and apply the Old Testament in accordance with the guidance of the apostolic writings of the New Testament. So we need to trust in Christ for salvation if we haven't done so, and we need to heed written Scripture like Josiah did for God's blessing. The Bible is true, and God has seen to it that he's fulfilled prophecy. He's even fulfilling prophecy in regards to what the critics themselves are doing. It's right there. So you might as well obey the word of God because it's true. We might be in the minority, but that doesn't matter. Not everybody who's in the majority opinion tells the truth or is into the truth. The truth resides with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you grant us today on this very hot and very steamy day to focus once again on the importance of the word of God and on its power and on its truth. We ask, Father, that we would heed it, that we pay attention to the way you have fulfilled your word, pay attention to the precedence of the word of God, and pay attention to Scripture and interpret it literally, that we might know how to live and to function. We would also ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning who is yet estranged from Jesus Christ, that they might believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.